You cannot have God for your father who has not the church for his mother. There is no other home for the believer than the one church. This was said by early church father, mid-third century church father, Saint Cyprian. There is no other way to enter into life unless this mother conceives us, gives us birth, and nourishes us at her bosom. This was said by the Reformed Church Father John Calvin. And the church is the household of God, the pillar and buttress of the truth. That's the Apostle Paul. And every historic Christian tradition has affirmed the necessity of the church. The sufficiency of the church, however, there is disagreement. We disagree on the sufficiency of the church. For example, Rome and Eastern Orthodoxy say that the authenticity of the church is found in a succession of bishops. A string of men locates the church. Now, Covenant Reformed Church needs churches. We need other churches. We need the church in all times, the church in all places. We must agree with the consensus formulas of our past because the preached word is the word of God. We love tradition. We hold to the traditions of the church, not insofar as they are biblical. No. We hold the traditions of the church when they are biblical. We hold them because they are biblical. For example, we confess the Apostles' Creed. Because every article of the Apostles' Creed is biblical. Biblical, and then given to us to confess. We confess that Cyprian's dictum, there's no salvation outside of the church, is true because Cyprian ministered the word of God to us. And we believe in one holy Catholic church. We value unity. So we named ourselves the United Reformed Churches in America. The United Reformed Church is not of America. People always think the preposition's of. It's in, because we're not of the world, we're in the world. The United Reformed Church is in America. But our unity is not found in a lineup of bishops. Where do we locate our unity? Where do the Reformed churches locate? Where do we locate our unity? I'm glad you asked, because that is the question I want to answer this morning from our text. So if you're taking notes, you want a main idea, this is it. The main idea is a question. What is the church's unity? And I have three answers, but I'm not going to give them to you. You have to listen. They're buried in the text of my sermon. What is the church's unity? Verse 16, Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus speaks of other sheep that are his in this text. He has other sheep that are his. And when he uses the word fold, he's repeating the metaphor that he began in verse 1 of chapter 10. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. So Jesus concludes that the historic community of Israel were his sheep. Historical Israel belonged to Jesus. Israel was Jesus's Israel. They were his sheep. But not all the sheep in this historical community belonged to Jesus, because there were thieves and robbers. The thieves and robbers belonged to the national identity, the fold of Israel, but they were not true sheep. They were thieves and robbers. They were false. They did not belong to Jesus. And we see in the church today, there was a false church within the historic community of Israel. And sadly, as Cyprian lamented in his Dictum, God's people have always been divided by false teachers. You cannot have God as your father if you belong to thieves and robbers. There were false teachers in the church, according to verse 1. And according to verse 16, there were other sheep outside of historical Israel. Jesus had sheep outside the covenant community. They did not belong to the nation of Israel. They did not belong to Moses, if you will. But yet still, they belonged to Jesus. Outside of the historical community. And Christ was bringing them in. And you have to recognize, when you know the Bible, that none of God's people have always been God's people. None of God's people have always been God's people. Israel began just like you and me as unbelievers. Abraham, right? Where did Abraham come from? He came from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was a Babylonian. God called this Babylonian to the promised land. God made this Babylonian, this unbeliever, his. And gave him a promise. The promise that he would be God to him and to his offspring forever. And then, as he made the promise to Abraham that he would be God to him and to his children, he gave this household a mark, an identity, a visible identity that set them apart from the world. They would be circumcised. So Abraham's people, God's people, will be marked with circumcision. And that is the church in the Old Testament. Those whose faith was credited as righteousness. A faith you could not see, but a sacrament you could. You needed both faith and the rite. You needed to belong to Abraham in an invisible way, by faith, a faith you cannot see, but also visibly, a faith that's demonstrated with a sacrament. You see, God's people have always been believers, for those of faith are the sons of Abraham. God's people have always been marked with the sacrament of faith. We are children of promise. And then 430 years after Abraham, 430 some odd years after Abraham, came Moses. And with Moses, the law. And the law is not of faith. Right? The law is not of faith. In Moses, Israel was set apart by rites and ceremonies of the law. This kept Israel from mixing with unbelievers. Then the sheep, Christ's sheep, became doubly marked. They were doubly marked. They were marked with circumcision under Abraham. And then under Moses, they were marked with Torah obedience. But circumcision made the true sheep the people of God because it was of faith. This is why the prophets continually command Israel throughout all the prophets, major, minor prophets, they continually are saying to Israel in their sin, circumcise your hearts. That is, believe in your circumcision. That is, believe in Christ. Have faith. Trust the Lord. He will deliver. Circumcise your hearts. For righteousness has never come by the law. You see, the law didn't make sheep. Moses didn't make Israel sheep. If the law made sheep, there would be no sheep. There would be no other sheep. Why then the law? The law was given to us in the Old Testament. Moses was given to give us a good shepherd. A good shepherd who laid down his life. Who is obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. You see, the cross was the circumcision of Christ so that the promise to Abraham might be true. Moses made Jesus possible by giving Israel the law, conditions to meet in order to be with God, conditions to meet so that they would not be spit out of the land, just like Adam in the garden, right? Adam was given conditions of obedience, failure, he would lose paradise. He failed. He lost paradise. Israel given conditions to be with God, meet those conditions, be with God, fail those conditions, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Persians would destroy, did destroy. And then comes Jesus, the perfect righteous man who kept the law perfectly, who kept Torah, who was obedient, unlike Adam, to give us eternal life, to give us righteousness, to give us Abraham. To make Abraham true, Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. Born of a woman, born under the law, to make Abraham true. So under the Mosaic law, Christ was obedient and laid down his life so that we might be separated from our sins and belong to God. This is Abraham's promise. Abraham's promise is Jesus. A faith in Christ. That God's people belong to a promise freely given to Abraham, and we are the true circumcised, made without hands, buried with Christ in baptism, to be raised by faith in the Israel of God. So there are a sheep of a different kind, as Jesus says, other sheep. Sheep of a different kind, not of Moses, yet still of Abraham. A sheep of another kind, not of Moses. No ethnic national identity in Moses, yet still in Abraham. Other sheep. These other sheep belonged to Christ, didn't have the Mosaic marks, but we did have the mark of circumcision. Not in our flesh, but the mark we share with Christ on his cross, and that is the mark of grace, the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. And this is our unity, dear Christian. Our unity, what makes the church one? Our unity is Christ alone. Christ alone. We are one in Christ, one with Christ, one in Christ. So you know that not of this fold means Gentiles. And notice in the text that Jesus must lead us alongside the Jews without distinction. One voice. We all hear the same one voice. We all belong to the same one fold. He didn't make another fold, by the way. He didn't come and say, I got another fold. I got this one fold over here. I got this one fold over here. One day I'm going to rapture this one fold out, and I'm going to deal with this fold with the law. No, it's just one fold, one people. There's only been one flock, one holy Catholic church from Abraham until the consummation. And both sheep, both of the sheep, Jew and Gentile, we only hear one voice. One voice because one God, one hope, one faith, one baptism, because we all have one good shepherd. One good shepherd. And that voice is gospel. And that gospel makes one flock as wide as the world. Membership in the people of God will no longer be restricted to one nation or one place of worship, but embrace all who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So back to the unity question. What makes the unity of the church? In Rome, it's the Pope. In Orthodoxy, it's a succession of men. And tradition void of God's word gives you unity based on the law in its flow of men progressing through a fairy tale of a line that you can trace. But God's word gives you the gospel's progression throughout all time and places, which unites us to the mystical body of Christ, and we are one of every tongue, tribe, and nation. The gospel is our unity. Jesus is our unity. Jesus. Not a string of men. Christ. You see, salvation was always founded on faith in Christ. Abraham blessed the nations because he was a man of faith. And in this way, all the prophecies within historical Israel were fulfilled. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament predicting the other sheep. The other sheep who would become one fold Here's one prophecy, Zechariah 8:23. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And so Jesus said in Matthew 8:11, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. One kingdom. And we will all sit there at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the sheep from the beginning to the end of the world. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of Christ. All the ceremonies and the rites of Moses, you read the Old Testament, lots of ceremonies, lots of rites, and they've all been fulfilled and put away. Hebrews is clear, they've all been fulfilled, they've all been put away, and we're left, after all the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law are done away with, we are left simply with one flock. Take away, give us Jesus. Take away all the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. With Jesus, just one flock, just one people. If you have Bibles, turn with me to, again, Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at Ephesians for our call to worship, and now Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 14, for he himself is our peace, Jesus is our peace, who has made us both one, that is Jew and Gentile. He's made Jew and Gentile one, and he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that wall that separated Jew and Gentile. He's torn down the wall. How has he divided the wall of hostility? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us, which belongs to your former manner of life. Hold on, I turned too far. Might reconcile us to himself, to God, both of us, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So Christ has abolished the ceremonies of the law. He's abolished Moses, a dividing wall, by making us one flesh in Christ. Christ has fulfilled the law. And Gentiles have joined Jews in the unity of the faith, and we are together one in Christ. The unity of the church is faith. And that unity is faith in Jesus Christ. And it has always been that way. It has always been that way. Back in John chapter 10, look at verse 14 and 15. As Jesus has already said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus says he knows his own. He knows his sheep. He calls them by name. He had other sheep. He had other sheep before we even knew we were his sheep. He had other sheep before we were born. He had other sheep before we had done anything good or bad. He had other sheep while we were still enemies of Christ. While we were still depraved in our sin, he had other sheep. Because the gate of the sheepfold is election. You see, by the secret council of election, we were already God's sheep before we were even aware that Christ is our shepherd. Just as we were sheep even while we were his enemies. You see, the mystery of election makes us one. And because of his secret council of election, Christ must also bring in these other sheep, these other elect. And God's election is our assurance that no one will perish of whom he wishes to be saved. So those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. So we find in the doctrine of election an order of salvation that begins with God predetermining, God loving sheep before the foundation of the world. And then he called those whom he loved. He called his loved sheep to himself. And as he called his loved sheep to himself, he made his loved and his beloved righteous. And he will glorify his beloved one day. And in this order, we find that we know the voice of God. My sheep know my voice. We're out there wandering as sheep have gone astray, wandering each to his own way. At some point in life, Jesus' voice calls out. Christ calls out, and we hear. We no longer wandering. Our ears prick up. We're out in the desert, out in the wilderness, doing our own thing. The gospel is proclaimed. Our ears prick. We hear. And we turn from all the other sheep, from the wolves, from the thieves. And we come and we follow. Father, by the voice of the good shepherd, we follow the good word of God. We're born again, that we might believe and believe that we might be justified and justified one day, be glorified. We find in the doctrine of election that those who are not of his flock have always been one in the mind of God. Jesus says, I know my sheep. I know the Father. The Father knows me. And in this knowledge of God, we are one in Christ. Verse 17, he says, for this reason, the Father loves me. The Father loves me because I laid down my life that I might take it up again. The Father's love leads to the Son's obedience and to his power that he might take it up again. He says in verse 18, no one takes it from me. No one takes Jesus's life, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. We find here that the love of the Father is behind the Son's authority. The cross and resurrection of Christ. Behind the cross and resurrection of Christ is the Father's love. And logically, before God's love for his Son, logically before God the Father's love of God the Son, before God's love, or after God's love of Christ and the Father, I'm getting tongue-tied here. Logically, before God's love for the world is the love of the Father and the Son. And it is this love that has redeemed us. Christ is the elected Son to save his elected people. And this love completes our salvation. So he was ordained with authority. Ordained with authority to take away our sins. Ordained with authority to give us eternal life. It's his authority. Authority based on the love of the Father for the Son. And the Son for the Father. And so Paul's dictum is true. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved. Our love is bound in the love of God. Our salvation is controlled by the love of God. The love of Christ compels us, as Paul says. Or elsewhere, God's love controls me. We love because he first loved us. In the election, the love of the Trinity poured out into the world to save those whom in love he predestined to adoption. This eternal love is the concrete that binds our lives to Christ, who will never, ever let us go. Love holds. In this way, love wins. Your salvation is secured by God's love for those who believe. So our unity rests in God. It rests in God's love, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Our unity rests in Christ. And our unity rests in the fact that Christ is ours, given to us by the Father, a charge he held and kept by the Father. So our unity is faith alone. So the unity question. How is the church one? And then the more important question is, do you belong to the one church? And so I ask you this morning, do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? If so, you are delivered from destruction and you have the gift of eternal life. You have Christ and you have his church. One holy Catholic church. One unity in Christ, in his love for you, in his laying down his life for you, and in his taking up his life for you. So when you look at the text, you see, you notice that Christ's death included the resurrection. Christ never separates his death from his resurrection. This means, dear Christian, Good Friday is coming up. Not next week. Next week's jury duty. I'll be in jury duty all next week. So pray for me. Pray it's a short, easy one. Better yet, pray they say, no, you're too crazy. In the jury selection, hopefully they kick me out after I say something really weird. I haven't come up with what I'm going to say yet, but if you have any ideas, let me know. But on Good Friday, we will celebrate the death of Christ, and we will not, that's not a somber occasion, because the death of Christ is always linked to the resurrection. So Good Friday is not a cause to be somber. Good Friday is a cause to celebrate. That's why I asked you, fellowship types, should we celebrate after the Good Friday service? Give me some ideas. We'll celebrate together in fellowship. We celebrate our new life in Christ because our salvation was dearer to Christ than his own life. Our salvation was dearer to Christ than his own life. Christ knew he had other sheep. And he knew that he had to die and rise again for us. Because we belong to Abraham. And he gave his life for Abraham. And he gives his life for all of Abraham's children. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's praise the Lord. The Spirit of resurrection creates one true church. So our unity is first spiritual, then mystical. Or spiritual and mystical. We call this in the Reformed Church the invisible church. It's the church you cannot see. The spiritual, mystical church of Christ. We are spiritually, truly, mystically belonging to Christ's body. We belong to the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body. That is true. I can't explain how it works. It's invisible. It's not rational. You don't even necessarily experience it when you do it at the Lord's table. It's invisible. But with the invisible body of Christ, there's also the visible church. And John shows us that in this text. As he's explaining this invisible relationship we have with Christ, these other sheep who belong to Christ by faith, who belong to his death and resurrection, John then ends the text, verse 19 through 21, there was again a division among the Jews. These others, this national identity of people. There was division among the Jews because of these words of Jesus. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? One group denies Christ, the other group's confused. Because there is a false church that demonstrates visibly that they do not belong to Christ. They mishandle God's word, and they're confused by Christ because they don't hear his voice. They don't truly hear. So they place the church's identity elsewhere. They place the church's authenticity elsewhere other than Christ. They place the authenticity of the church in tradition, like the Pharisees did. Or they place the identity of the church in the law, like the Sadducees did. Or they place the church's authenticity in religious experience, like the pagan nations that surrounded Israel did. And so there's division today still in the church. But wherever a church gives way to Christ alone and upholds the great tradition, because it is the Word of God, there's the true, one, holy Catholic Church. The true church is the church rooted in the gospel. It's one worldwide flock, and there is no other home for believers. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's Word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit MissoulaURC.com. That's MissoulaURC.com.